Well, if you were following along with Brother Randy's reading there in Romans 3, just hold your place there. I'll be looking back at that a little bit later in the message. But for now, turn to Psalm chapter 9 and John chapter 12. Mark both those places if you want to follow along with the scripture. Psalm 9 and John chapter 12. I'm going to be continuing here in a series of messages that I started a while back, and I'll explain that series a little later on in the message here. But let's look at Psalm chapter 9 and verse 16. In this middle of this psalm, we see this verse that I used in the last message, and it's appropriate to knowing God, the God of the Scriptures. It says, "The Lord," capital L-O-R-D, "Jehovah who saves," or God our Savior. "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higashon, Selah. Think about that for a minute. Consider that, if you will. The Lord being known by the judgment which he executes. Now, this will shock some, but it's nonetheless true. No son or daughter of Adam knows the God of the Bible by nature. We're not born knowing the God of the Scriptures. That scripture that Randy read there in Romans 3 says none are seeking after God, not the God of the Scriptures. Now, we're seeking after a God. It's just not the God of the Scriptures. We know a lot about God by nature. For instance, we have some concept of God's love, but that concept of God's love is flawed. It's inadequate. It's inconsistent with the Word of God. At best, our notions of God's love are tainted with our own preconceived notions. Also, we have some concept that God saves sinners, but again, our ideas of God's salvation are inadequate. They're limited, and they're not according to God's testimony. Knowing about God is not knowing God. There's quite a difference. To know God is to be able to distinguish him from idols. It's to be able to distinguish him from that God we're seeking after when he brings us and sits us down under the gospel. To be known by a sinner, God must reveal himself. See, we don't know him by nature, and the only way we will know him is if he reveals himself. He must make himself known. We don't know the judgments which God has executed by which he makes himself known. And in our ignorance, according to this verse right here in Psalm 9, in our ignorance, we are snared by the work of our own hands. In our ignorance, we are snared into following a way that seems right, but it's a way that ends in death. In our ignorance, we're snared into following a God of our own or some other man's imagination. In part one of what will probably be a four-part study here, I outline three judgments which God executes and by which he makes himself known. Let's just briefly review that outline. First, God is known by the judgment he executes against sin, the judgment he executes against sinners. Now, I'm going to be speaking a lot more about that in today's message because that's where this series is going to continue. The second way God is known by the judgment he executes is in his justification of ungodly sinners. God justifies the ungodly. How can he do that? How can he justify one that Randy read about, which describes all of us by nature? How can God be doing right and do that? That's what that message will be about. And thirdly, God is known by the judgment he executes in salvation. In other words, the judgment he executes in a sinner, in the hearts, minds, and will of a sinner, of those he saves. He changes minds. He changes affections. He changes wills. He makes rebels who don't follow Christ by nature follow Christ and rest in him for all of salvation. Now, this study today is about how God is known by the judgment he executes against sin, the judgment he executes against sinners. A just God punishes sin. He must punish sin, as Jason said in the 10 o'clock hour. That can't be avoided. He's either going to punish sin in the person of the sinner, or he's already punished sin in the person of Christ. God's justice demands the punishment of sin. Sin demands death. Sin demands the eternal wrath of God. Eternal death is God's just punishment for any sin or every sin. Now, God has revealed His judgment, His wrath against sin in many places throughout the Scripture. He revealed His wrath against sin in the flood that took this whole world except for eight souls. That was a picture of God's wrath against sin. He revealed His sin to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. He sent 10 plagues to warn them and to show them that those who remain obstinate against God, that sovereign God, those who remain against Him, they have no hope. He revealed His wrath against sin at Sodom and Gomorrah when He rained fire and brimstone on a city whose inhabitants made a mockery of God's revealed way and promoted their own evil way. He revealed His wrath against sin in the law of Moses. For 1,500 years He revealed His wrath against sin. The innocent victim in that, under the ceremonies and sacrifice, that innocent victim bore the judgment of God for the people He represented, and the people benefited from the blood of that slain victim. So God has revealed His wrath against sin in many different ways. But these are only types. They were only temporary manifestations of God's judgment against sin. They were only pictures and types of a greater judgment to come. God's ultimate judgment against sin is eternal. God has been clear from the beginning. No sin, no sinner will go unpunished. God will not clear guilty sinners of the just punishment they deserve. He will not clear anyone of the just punishment His eternal justice demands of every soul that sins. Listen to two verses out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die." And then Exodus 34 and verse 7. God forgives all kinds of sin. He pardons iniquity of every sort. But He will by no means clear the guilty. That sin He pardons, that sin He forgives, will not go unpunished. Every sinning soul must die. Every sinning soul must suffer the punishment they deserve. Every sinning soul must suffer the punishment God's justice demands. We see the reality and truth of this in the death of Christ on the cross when we're given eyes to see it, not before then. Turn to that scripture I asked you to turn to earlier. Let's look at John 12. And we'll read in verses 31 through 33. John 12, 31. Now in this context, Christ announced a judgment His Father was about to execute on this world. John 12, 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. Now the judgment Christ is talking about here is His impending death. He declares it the judgment of this world. But this judgment is not against the world in general. It was rather the judgment that God was about to and did execute against the world of His elect, the world Christ represented, the world Christ substituted Himself for. Also, this judgment Christ is declaring would not be executed against the persons of the elect. It would rather be executed against Christ, the substitute, the surety of God's elect people. The first judgment God has executed by which He makes Himself known is His judgment against sin. He executed this judgment in Christ at the cross. And in Christ's death and resurrection, we see three things about God. What's different about these things about God than the things we knew by nature? Well, these three things identify God. These three things make God known. These three things distinguish the God of the Bible from the idols of men's imagination. So these things are important. These things are worthy of our consideration. And these three things will be the content of our study here today. Here's what we'll see in the death and resurrection of Christ. These three things. First, we'll see that God is just. Second, we'll see that God's punishment of sin is eternal. And thirdly, we'll see that Christ's death was effectual. First, in Christ's death, we see that God is just. It's in the death of Christ that we see that. It's here that we see that God shall that he must punish sin. He must do what's right. It's here that we see the just God of the Scriptures. Now, your physical death and my physical death will be the results, the effects of sin. Sin will eventually take its toll, so to speak. God will eventually stop restraining the effects of sin in us. That's what he's doing now. He's restraining the effects of sin. I mean, sin, if God had not started immediately after the fall restraining the effects of sin, it could have just wiped out the whole human race. So that's what God's doing with us right now. Now, eventually, he's going to stop doing that. There'll come a day. It's appointed unto man wants to die, a physical death. Our immediate death will be the result of God removing his restraint on the effects of sin. But Christ's death was not like our death. Christ was not a sinner. His death was not the result of any sin found in him. Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Christ did no sin and knew no sin. Christ is the just one. He died the just for the unjust. So why then was Christ on the cross? How could Christ be put to death? Who put Christ on the cross? Well, you say wicked men did, and that's true. But his Father did. Listen to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, wicked men took him. Wicked men put him on the cross. But what does it say? Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God put him there, ultimately. Here's another verse that says his Father put Christ on the cross. Look at, listen to Romans 8 and verse 31. You can turn to Romans 8 if you want to. But look at this, listen to this verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I'm going to look at this verse in a lot of detail in just a few minutes. But for right now, I want you to see that it's God who put his son on the cross. God spared him not. When it came time for the substitute and surety to pay the sin debt that he had obligated himself to in eternity, what did God do? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father put Christ on the cross. And why did the Father put his son on the cross? How could God deliver one who's holy, harmless, undefiled to the cross? Well, the Scriptures know of but one reason that could happen. One reason. Christ did not die as a result of sin. His death was for the punishment of sin. He went to the cross because of imputed sin. He was there to bear the just punishment, the legal guilt, the wrath of God that his chosen people deserved. You can quote with me 2 Corinthians 5:21. We quote it so much from up here, I'm sure you know it by now. For God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. The one who knew no sin, God made sin. He charged, he imputed, he accounted the sins of those Christ represented to him. Christ was on the cross to answer those charges. He was there to pay the debt of punishment his people deserved, the debt we owed. He was there because God is just. He was there because a just God punishes sin. Now, man in his natural state does not believe that God punishes sin. That may shock some of you too, but it's nonetheless true, and I'll explain it. Man in his natural state does not believe that God will not clear the guilty. How is that so? Well, in our natural state, we don't see Christ's death as the true, absolute punishment for sin. In other words, in our natural state, we don't believe that every sinner Christ died for has been punished so completely that the sinners he died for cannot be punished. We don't see that by nature. The natural man does not believe that the death of Christ has delivered from all legal guilt, all liability to punishment, every sinner he gave his life for. The natural man believes that although Christ died for your sins, you'll still perish unless you believe repent, reform, put in there whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. Now that leaves Christ's death not quite getting the job done. He died for you, but that didn't save you. There's a little bit more to be done. It requires the sinner's part to be complete. It requires the sinner's part to make Christ's death effectual to you. That same natural-minded sinner believes that the saved will not be punished for their sins. I mean, we don't believe God's going to punish the sins of those who get saved by nature. So if Christ's death didn't punish sin, and the saved sinner is delivered from punishment, where then is sin punished? Where is the just God? Where's the justice of God in salvation? Well, it obviously goes lacking under that sort of theology. A just God who must do right, a just God who must punish sin, is not known in that theology. The God of that theology is a figment of man's imagination. God's justice is revealed in His punishment of sin. God saves from wrath, but He only saved those whose sins have been justly punished in the death of Christ. God pardons and forgives sin, but He only pardons and forgives those sins that have been fully punished in the death of Christ. Until you and I have a thorough understanding of God's justice in the death of Christ, in other words, what I've explained to you, what right did God have to punish Christ with death? Until you have a thorough understanding, then you can't have a right view of God's justice in the salvation of ungodly sinners. And until you have a thorough understanding of God's justice in salvation, you're not looking to the Scriptures. You're not looking to a just God and Savior. The first thing you must know to know God, I told you these things distinguish God from idols. And the first thing you need to know God, it is how He's just in all that He does. That knowledge begins with how He was just to send Christ to the cross because of imputed sin, and then how He's just to show mercy to those and only to those Christ paid the sin debt for. The justice of God is what's missing in this world's religion. In Romans chapter 3, that scripture that Randy read for us in the beginning, we have what I call an indictment against fallen humanity. And it states, and I'm going to paraphrase what Randy read for us in detail. It starts out, none, not one of us is righteous. This indictment says, not one of us is seeking after God, the God who's provided the only righteousness that meets His requirement. And here's the bottom line on that indictment. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Not one of us has any regard, any reverence for God doing right when He shows mercy to a sinner who is not righteous and not looking to Christ alone for salvation. In other words, we don't know about God's justice and we don't care about God's justice in the salvation of ungodly sinners. That's all of us by nature. You might wonder why I'm making so much of this issue of God's punishment. And I have good reason. I'm going to give you three reasons here. Short reason. First, God makes an issue of His punishment of sin. The first thing God did when Adam rebelled against His standard was slay an animal. He shed the blood of an innocent victim, and in doing so, He was showing that sin demands death. Sin will not go unpunished. That's the first thing He was showing. He then clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that innocent victim. And the picture there is this. If there is to be any mercy, If there is to be any pardon and forgiveness of sin to sinners, it will be by the merits of the one punished. It won't be by the merits of those who deserve the punishment. It'll be by the merits of Christ alone. So God makes an issue of sin's punishment. That's the first reason I'm making an issue of it. The second reason I'm making an issue of it is because the natural man is totally ignorant of this subject. As I already explained, the natural man does not believe that God punishes all sin, every sin, with eternal death. The natural man does not believe that God punishes every sin with the punishment that that sin deserves in God's justice of man. And this world's religion never brings it to our attention. This world's religion is all about ways that seem right to men. But you know what those ways tell us? They tell us how to avoid God's punishment. They don't tell us anything about God justly punishing sin in Christ. They tell us about those ways that seem right, but they're ways that end in death. No sinner hears about the justice of God until God brings them and sits them down under His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's where we first hear that God is just. That's where we first hear of God's just punishment of sin. So the second reason is because we're ignorant of it and we need to be taught. The third reason I'm making so much of an issue of the punishment of sin, because fear, not reverential fear, but legal fear, fear of punishment is what motivates us all until God delivers us from this fear. Listen to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, y'all heard Bill talk about this scripture last week. He said that that Satan has no power to put us to death physically, but he does have power over us all by nature. He has power to hold us in condemnation. See, when we don't know anything about God's just punishment of sin in a substitute, what do? Well, we go to church and we hear the preacher say, if you don't want to go to hell, but you want to go to heaven, here's what you need to do. You need to walk this aisle. You need to read your Bible. You need to start praying. You need to start giving. You need to get serious about religion. Stop playing games and get serious. That's what we do. Well, that's how Satan holds men in condemnation. That's the power of death it's talking about in these verses. We need to be delivered from that power of Satan. We need to be delivered because that motivates us to going about to establish our own righteousness. That motivates us to move by the fear of death, the fear of punishment. It says in this passage here that we are all our lifetime subject to that bondage, the fear of punishment, until God delivers us from the fear of punishment under the gospel. When we see a just God and Savior punishing sin in Christ, and that punishment settled forever in the court of God's justice, and that righteousness Christ brought in by which God justifies the ungodly. So, I make an issue of the punishment of sin because God does, because men are ignorant of it by nature, and because the fear of punishment is what motivates us until we're delivered. The first and main thing we learn from Christ's death is that God is just. He will do right. He must do right. He did right when he sent Christ to the cross, bearing the sins of his people imputed to him. And he's doing right to pardon and forgive every sinner Christ died for, because Christ suffered the punishment those sinners deserve. And God is doing right to declare those sinners justified, not guilty, but righteous in his sight, based on Christ's righteousness imputed to them. Under the gospel, we learn some things about Christ's death that none of us knows by nature. First thing we learn is that God is just, and a just God punishes sin. I didn't tell y'all, but that's the title of this message, by the way. A just God punishes sin. The second thing we learn from Christ's death under the gospel, that the punishment of sin is eternal. It's not something we can deal with. We're temporal. And the punishment of sin is eternal. A just God punishes sin, and that punishment is eternal. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, well, that's what sin earns. It earns death, and that death is eternal. All sin is against an infinite God. All sin is against God's infinite justice. Therefore, the death sin earns every sinner is eternal, being contrasted with the eternal life which is given. Every soul that remains charged with sin, every soul that remains legally guilty, must suffer the eternal death God's justice demands, because that's what sin earns us all. You notice in that verse, eternal life is not earned. It's not worked for. It's a gift. It's given to every sinner found in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn is death. What we deserve is the eternal wrath of God. If we have eternal life, it's only because God has shown us mercy for Christ's sake. Where do we see that God's ultimate judgment against sin is eternal? We don't see it by nature. We see this judgment at the cross of Calvary, but only when God blesses our eyes to see it under the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Christ's death proved that God's punishment of sin is eternal. How so? Because of who God appointed to deliver His people, to die as the substitute of His chosen people. Who did God appoint to be the substitute of His people? Well, He appointed Jesus, because according to Matthew 1:21, He shall save His people from their sins. He appointed Christ, who is Emmanuel, being interpreted as God with us. He appointed Christ, who is the eternal Word, who dwelt or tabernacled among us. He appointed Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, as His humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's His deity. He appointed Christ, who is the God-man, the only one who can deliver you or me from the eternal wrath of God which we deserve, is Christ, the God-man. That's why for you and me to be looking for salvation anywhere but in the death of Christ alone is a false hope. It's a false refuge. It's the house built on the sand. It's the refuge that will be swept away when God lays righteousness to the plummet. The cross of Calvary was God's eternal judgment against sin on display. In other words, the cross was God executing His judgment against sin. There is the only place His eternal judgment has ever been displayed so far. Now, there's a judgment coming, and the Scriptures speak of it prolifically, but the only place God has put eternal judgment on display so far is at the cross of Calvary. Look back at John 12 in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This Christ said, signifying what death He should die. As I already said on these verses, Christ is speaking about His impending death on the cross, where God exercised His judgment against the sins of His elect in Him. But I want to look at this last verse a minute. This Christ said, signifying what death He should die. Now, Christ's death was, of course, a death of agony, a death of pain, a cruel and humiliating death, the death of the cross. It was also a death of substitution. He was there representing a multitude of sinners out of Adam's fallen race. It was also a death of judgment, just like He said, now is the judgment. And he said this, signifying what death He should die. It was a death of judgment. And it was a death that ended death. Ended death. Ended eternal death for those He represented. Christ's death was equivalent to what the Scriptures called the second death. This is the death which will have no power over those who are found in Christ. Listen to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. The first resurrection takes place in regeneration when God delivers one who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sin unto the resurrection of eternal life. And those that have a part in that first resurrection, in other words, those that are looking and resting their whole salvation in Christ, the second death hath no power. There at the cross, having imputed to Christ the sins of His sheep, God poured out His eternal wrath on Christ. In other words, He poured out on Christ the just punishment His sheep deserved. God's elect, Christ's sheep, have already been judged. They've already been justly punished for their sins. In Christ, they've already suffered the infinite eternal wrath of God. No punishment remains for them. Their punishment ended when Christ said, "It is finished," and surrendered Himself in death. A just God punishes sin, and He punishes that sin with eternal death. Only Christ, the God-man, could satisfy the requirement of eternal death. Only Christ, the God-man, could satisfy the infinite justice of God. That's why the Scripture says in Hebrews 9 and verse 26 that in His first appearance, Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Sin's legal guilt, sin's just eternal punishment was ended by the death of Christ for every sinner He represented. The third thing proven by the death and resurrection of Christ, I told you two things. God is just, and that He punishes sin, and that punishment is eternal. The third thing proven by the death and resurrection of Christ is that Christ's death was effectual. It was not an attempt to save sinners. It got the job done. Sinners don't make Christ's death effectual. God Himself declared Christ's death effectual by Christ's resurrection from the dead. God's testimony is that Christ's death alone assures the full salvation unto the final glory of every sinner He died for. Nothing can be, nor is anything needed to be added to make Christ's death effectual to those sinners. The prophet Isaiah, an Old Testament saint, knew that the promised Messiah's death would be effectual to all those that Christ would come in time and die for. Speaking of God's elect, he said in Isaiah 53 in verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed." Now Isaiah is looking ahead. He's speaking prophetically. When the Apostle Peter quoted that passage in 1 Peter 2:24, speaking to the church that he was encouraging, he said, "By whose stripes you were healed." Both writers knew the effectual nature of Christ's death. Both knew that the stripes of Christ, the death of Christ, would and did heal every sinner He died for. What did it heal them of? It healed them of all legal guilt. Christ's death in their place delivered those He died for from all liability to punishment. Both writers knew that Christ's death is the only basis, the only ground of God's eternal blessing. Both knew that the only reason any sinner can be found in God's fellowship is because of Christ's death exclusively. Christ's death was an effectual death. Now God's Word is filled with that revelation. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 11 and 12. "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of that old earthly tabernacle, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Christ's death got the job done. Christ's death obtained eternal redemption. His blood paid the ransom for every sinner He died for. He ransomed every sinner He died for from the wrath, the eternal punishment that sin deserves. Romans 8 and verse 1, that scripture I read at the start of our service today, "There is therefore now no condemnation." In other words, no possibility of eternal punishment to them which are in Christ Jesus. The context in Scripture that speak of Christ's effectual death are too many to mention up here. So I want to confine our study to just one more, and if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Now, I want you to see in this context that those Christ represented in His death and those who reap the benefits of His death are exactly the same people. No difference in name, no difference in number. They are exactly the same. In other words, if Christ died for you, you are the heir, the beneficiary of everything He earned in His death. Romans 8 and verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Same people. If God is for you, he spared not his own son for you. If he's for me, he delivered Christ up to the cross for me. And if he spared not his own son for us, then he will, without fail, freely, unconditionally, give us all things. Every sinner Christ died for is already the heir, already the beneficiary of everything Christ's death earned for us. In Ephesians 1, we read about a multitude of sinners which was chosen in Christ and given all spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world. Christ's death is effectual to the salvation and eternal blessedness of that multitude. His obedience unto death put away their sin and brought forth the righteousness by which God declares them not guilty but righteous in his sight. None of that multitude can perish. None of them can fall short of final glory. Because Christ's death was effectual, every sinner for whom he died will live eternally. Let's read on in Romans 8:33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can't even be charged with sin. Why? Because their sin was charged to Christ, and they're charged with righteousness. It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God punishes and will not clear the guilty. He has already executed his judgment against the sins of his elect. He has already punished the elect with all the punishment they deserve, all the punishment his justice demands of them. And they will not, they cannot be punished further. A sinner Christ died for is free from eternal punishment. For him, God's judgment against sin was settled at the cross. And that issue will never be brought up again in the court of God's justice. So God is known by the judgment he executes. And he is known first by the judgment he executes against sin. He is known first by the judgment he has already executed against his elect in Christ at the cross. Now, if all that's true, and I beg you to check it out by God's testimony, all that I've said to this point is true according to God's word. And if all that's true, then what's a sinner to do? What is a sinner to do who hears the gospel? Well, the command and encouragement of the gospel to every sinner who hears it is come to Christ, who has suffered and ended the eternal punishment of every sinner he died for. Come to Christ, who alone reveals God's justice in the salvation of ungodly sinners. Come to Christ, the God-man, who alone is able to save you from the eternal punishment your sin deserves and God's justice demands of every soul that sins. Come to Christ, whose death itself and whose death alone ensures the full salvation and final glory of every sinner he gave his life for. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Believing doesn't cause it. It's the effect of it. He believes because he has life given in Christ. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Come to Christ. Because a just God punishes sin. But in Christ, there is plenteous redemption. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding.